Good afternoon. Good afternoon also to those out on the telecast. I will get right into the message. How many of you are Star Trek fans? A few, okay. When Star Trek started a series of movies, I particularly liked the first one. And the premise was that they had sent out a Voyager satellite to go and collect information. And then in 5 years, bring that information back to Earth to, you know, tell what it had learned. Well, while it was out, now this is all fantasy. I want you to make sure that you understand it. While it was out, it actually collided with a quote-unquote smart machine. So the task that it was originally given just escalated. And it was gone for a lot longer than 5 years. But finally, when it felt like it had gathered as much information as it needed, it's going back to return and give that information to the people on Earth. However, it was now 50 to 100 times larger than Earth, a great energy force, and Earth felt threatened by it. But to make a long story short, they finally had to go through a lot of things to get it to actually reveal the information. And on that journey, it had collected literally galaxies, information from galaxies far, far away. It was just an immense amount of information that if they had been able to access it and complete, they could have never downloaded it completely. But one thing that it did get, one report that it did get, when they finally got to the information, was the comment, "Is this all there is? Is this all there is?" And I felt like that was a good message to, a good way to introduce this message, because most of mankind struggles with that same question. Is this all there is? Is there not more? There's the rich, the talented, the artistic, the poets, the musicians, the poor, the downtrodden, the forsaken, the sick, and many other categories which I can't mention. And they all have the same question. Is this all there is? Is there no more purpose in my life than this? Some have become so overwhelmed that they have actually committed suicide because they're so hopeless. There's nothing more for them. Some have turned to self-destructive behaviors like promiscuity, like drug dose, like self-destruction in many other ways. They're just hopeless because they don't know what their purpose for life is. How much more complete, how much more joy would be in their lives if they understood that God has a plan, a purpose, a destiny for every single one of them? But they just don't know. And that's what I'm going to speak about today. What is the destiny of mankind? What is the destiny? God has plans for all mankind, but he has only revealed those plans to us today, those who are called. He has revealed them by his Spirit to those who love him and those who try to walk in his paths. So as I said, the title of my message today is, What is your destiny? What is your destiny? I want you to consider your own existence. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get overwhelmed. Sometimes we're unhappy. Sometimes we go through things. We go through illnesses. But even in that, can we remember? Can we remember what our destiny is? Can we remember why we're called? Can we remember where we're going? I want you to consider what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. Verse 18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children are." And that's a hint to our destiny. That's our hint. Over 3,000 years ago, David, a shepherd, spent a lot of time in the field, and he looked up in the sky, and he wondered, just why was man special to God? Let's read that quote in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." So he looks at all the things that God has created. And then he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." And we read this, we need to understand, it doesn't mean he's made them to be a little lower than the angels. If you look at the actual translation, it means for a little while lower than the angels. So he's made them for a little while lower than the angels. "And you have crowned him with glory and honor." So David wondered, with such a vast universe, with all that God has created, with all that he controls, why would he be concerned about the smallness and the puniness of men and what was to become of them? Why would he be concerned about that? Let's go to verse 6, still in Psalm 8. "So you have made him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas." So along with having a special consideration, he has put all these things under the control of man. Of man. As a shepherd, David probably wasn't his first time looking at this and making this request. He probably had wondered about this a lot. Why was man so unique? Why was man so unique? And why had God decided to give him authority, dominion, over all the other creatures? Let's read about these other creatures in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. Genesis 1, verse 21. We're going to read verse 21 through 25 initially. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. So he created these sea creatures according to their kind. Every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that this was good. It was good to create them after their own kind. And God blessed them. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the seas and fill the airs." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. These beasts, cattle, were to be created according to their kind, after the cattle kind, after the beast kind. And so it was. And God made the beast of the earth after its kind, the cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said, that's good. That is good. But then in verse 26, we see something a little different, something amazing, something that we can read over it and not quite understand it. In verse 26, God says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. In other words, he created the cattle after the cattle kind, the beast after the beast kind, but he created man after the God kind. He created man after the God kind. And this is important. And he says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the cattle, and all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Female and female, he created them. So he repeats over and over, I'm creating them in my image, in my likeness. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I have a funny story. Some of you may have heard it before, and if you have, I apologize. But it shows how complete the dominion God has given to mankind. I have a granddaughter who, at the time this happened, was 2 years old. She had just learned to walk. Well, she had learned to walk a little while ago. She had just learned to run. And she loved to work outside with us in the garden. I told you I'd get that in somehow. But her grandmother, everything we planted, it seemed that the deer would eat. And her grandmother was constantly complaining, the deer, these deer, these deer. So one day, Layla, being 2 years old and about 2 feet tall, saw about 5 deer or 6 deer on the edge of our garden. And she goes running, get out of here, deer. And those deer saw this little thing, and they said, we got to get out of here. Here's a human. And they literally ran away. So that's how complete this dominion was. Everything that God completed, created at that point, he said it was good. It was good. But there's more. God created a special place for mankind. Because again, this was to fulfill a special purpose. A special purpose. I don't want you to turn there, but Genesis 1, verse 1. Says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I read over this over and over again. And maybe I'm just slow. Well, probably I'm just slow. But it says, God created the heavens and the earth. You notice he talks about the heavens, and then he isolates the earth. It's different. It's different from the heavens. The earth is special. Turn to Isaiah 45. We're going to read one verse here. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. He said, well, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God. So God says this. He is God. He formed the earth and he made it. Who has established it? So he has established the earth. Now, what does it mean established? Does it mean he made the earth too? Well, that word means to fix, to make ready, to prepare, to provide, to furnish. So he made this earth in preparation to make it ready to provide something for some reason, for some reason. The next line says he did not create it in vain. He didn't create it a waste space. He created it special. Who formed it to be inhabited. Now, so many people wonder, are there any other planets out here where there's life? And I'm going by the word of God. It says, this is the only planet, the only body that he says, I formed it for the purpose of habitation, of someone to live there, to be a place of dwelling, to a place where someone is to abide. He formed it. He mentions earth by name. And he finishes off, says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, there is no other. This is my word. So we have this place that God has provided, is preparing for man. We heard that man was created in the God kind. So man is unique, unique among creation. How is he unique? Man was created to be unique among life. He can create. He can invent. He can reason. He can build. Animals can be trained and conditioned to follow certain directions and to do certain tricks. But that's just conditioning. An animal can't write a book. An animal cannot compose a symphony. An animal cannot produce a high quality artwork. You know, Handel's Messiah is an amazing piece of music. Some have said this might be part of the music that's performed when the kingdom is established. Now, I think that the music that will be available will put Handel's Messiah to the shame. It's like it wouldn't even be able to be referenced. But it is a beautiful piece of music. Most of the words are taken from the scripture. But there was no blueprint for him to get the music. It came from this creative mind. It came from the mind that God put in mankind. Likewise with Leonardo da Vinci and the Mona Lisa, one of the most famous paintings in the world. Nobody told him how to move his hand and draw this and draw that. Sorry. It comes from the mind of God. It comes from the mind of God. I could just go on with other creative works. Men have proposed magnificent scientific works, made many discoveries that advance the condition of men in general. Again, this was because, thank you. This was because of that marvelous mind that God created in him. So man is unique. There's a special place prepared for him. But why? What's God's purpose? Again, outside of God revealing it through his spirit to us who are called, you can't know it. You can't know it. It's written in the scripture. It's words that we read and we say, This is so clear. I mean, I don't understand why people can't understand it. But it's because God hasn't opened their minds to it yet. He had this plan in place maybe millions, trillions of years ago. We don't know. What's time to God? What is time to God? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. What is it? What is this plan? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to 11. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So there are marvelous things that God has prepared for us. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's the only way we can know. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows, no one can understand, no one can decipher the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it is the Spirit that reveals these things to us. So what is that destiny? What is that revelation? Let's turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, we get a glimpse. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But say, those who are wise, those who God has revealed this wisdom to, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, will last forever and ever. It is part of our destiny. It is part of our destiny to shine like the stars. And to do that forever. This suggests that those who are wise, those that follow God, will have eternal life. And as amazing as that sounds, our destiny is even greater. You see, some angels have eternal life. But the Bible reveals that not only will we shine like the stars, not only will we have eternal life, but we will do that as actual sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. And I've given this before, and each time I can't really put my hands around how exciting, how big that is. It's just my mind, our minds just can't conceive of it. As sons and daughters of the living God. Galatians 3 verse 26 confirms this, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. If we're in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the differences are. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. We're all in Jesus Christ, and we're all sons and daughters of the living God. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I won't get into the promises of Abraham, to Abraham, but one of the promises is that we will last forever. We will live forever. In Job 38, verse 7, angels are called sons of God. They were created to do special works. They were created for special responsibilities. But they were created. God has a relationship with them, but the relationship is not the same as his relationship with us. It's different. It's different. I want you to turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. And we'll look at this relationship. Hebrews 1, we'll start reading in verse 13. Verse 13 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool? Now, of course, here he's referring to Jesus Christ. But then he's talking about angels in verse 14. He says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's us. They are there to minister for us because we have this special relationship. We are in the image and likeness of God. Image and likeness of God. Angels have a job. We will be part of the family. We will be part of the family. And not just us, and I'll get into that a little later, but in John 3:16, you certainly don't have to turn there, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, is not limited, believes in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, Christ was begotten as a, he was fathered in a supernatural way. We can't be begotten that way, not in a supernatural way. We can't be, well, I'm not going to say can't, because God can do whatever he wants. So I always kind of hesitate to say can't. But I don't think God intends to have us born into put into a female and be born as his sons. But he has had us reborn through his spirit. He, through his spirit, has had us born into his family. Now, just a little bit about the word born. We have a study paper about born again, and I couldn't possibly cover that in this message. But born simply means changing from one mindset to another. We have a mindset of mankind, of a man. We're reborn into the mindset of God through the Spirit. So I will be mentioning born again several times. I just want you to understand, we're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about spiritual birth, which is greater by far, spiritual birth. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And again, this is something that we sometimes just read through. I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Hebrews 2, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. It says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." Through Christ, he's going to be bringing many sons to glory. To perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. So he suffered so he could perfect us. And in verse 11, it says, "Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." Do you get that? Both Christ and both us who he sets aside are all from one Father. We are sons and daughters. And as it goes on to say, "For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, members of the family of God." This is our destiny. This is what awaits us. This is what awaits us. One Father, reborn into this family by the Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, for sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart." That's what we're supposed to do. "You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, not of seed that can go bad, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Reborn, not through human methods, but through God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. We're sons of God. We are becoming, we're being developed into the likeness and image of God. The likeness and image of God through his Spirit. And as a matter of fact, in Acts, you don't have to turn to Acts 17, verse 28, 29. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And as also some of your poets have said, we also are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, again, you get that. We are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver, something shaped by man's art and man's devising. Our nature cannot be measured in worth through silver and gold. That nature is divine. It's through being part of the family of God. You know, even the Jewish teachers, the men of the law, the great thinkers, like I spoke about, it, not being able to deceive us, this conceive of this idea, they knew the scriptures. They studied the scriptures daily. They could dissect them, but there's certain things they just did not understand. And I want you to turn to John 3. I'm going to read verses 3 to 7. It seems that Nicodemus went to Christ and he had a question. He says, Christ had been speaking about being born again. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand this. I can't conceive of it. So in actually start reading in verse 4. So Nicodemus said, "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus replied, "I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit." That we can have our nature change through the Spirit of God. We can be born from, to use a phrase that is used, from the old man to the new man. Born into a different method of thinking. Jesus replied again, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You have to have spiritual life. Spiritual life. In John 6:63, Christ says, again, this is just a short scripture, you don't have to turn there. Christ says, "There is the Spirit that gives life." Life comes in. True life comes through the Spirit. That new life that we're born into is a gift from God. A gift from God through the belief in His Son. So on the day of Christ's return, we will finally be in the image and likeness of God, the way He created us, the way He intended us to be, the way that we were before the Garden of Eden. We read about that in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." It says, "Beloved, we are now the children of God. It's not been yet revealed what we shall be. But this we know, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be in His image. We shall be in His likeness." For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, works toward perfection, just as He is pure. Just as He is pure. We suffer here. We have overwhelm. We have things that we deal with. But we have joy. But we anxiously wait when we don't have to meet in this hotel. We don't have to have this flesh that can suffer. We have this mind that can be corrupted by messages from without, and even in some cases from within. Turn to Philippians 3, because we wait that time. We wait for that time. Philippians 3, verse 20, 21. Philippians 3, verse 20, 21. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is not here, not in Virginia, not in Manassas, not in the United States. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Because then he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We'll be like him, a body like him. We will be like him according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things, even changing us, all things to himself. All things to himself. We've looked at an incredible, but yet incredibly brief description of our destiny. The Bible is so full of scriptures telling us that we are going to be sons of God. Why can't everybody just read that and see and understand? Why, when we go to funerals, people can't understand we're going to be transformed? Because God hasn't opened their minds yet. It hasn't been revealed to them. Daniel 12 says, verse 3, we read this, then those who are wise, those who have this knowledge, those who God has revealed it to, will shine like the brightness of the firmament. What a glorious future. And shining like the brightness of God in his likeness, we will be sons and daughters of the living God. This is God's destiny for us. This is God's destiny for you and you and those gathered here and those gathered all over the world in service to him at this time. But there's more. Because it's not just us. Now, God calls us sons and daughters because, I don't know about you, but I don't always look at myself in that fashion. I look at myself. I look at my attitudes. I look at the thing. And I sometimes am so disappointed, and I have to go before God and say, I still need your help. But you know, in Acts 41, I think it's 41. I don't think I have it written down, but God sees things not as they exist now, but as they will be. And he sees it. Now we can turn away, but God considers us through his Spirit, his sons and daughters. He considers us as having, looking forward, having the potential to receive that destiny. We enter the family through repenting of our sins, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And we remember, we are then members of his family. Once we are part of that body, though, we must continue to walk. We must continue to follow his Spirit. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9 to 14. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. This body is dead, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let's drop down to verse 12. "'Tis therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but we are debtor to live according to the Spirit. But if the Spirit puts you to death, then the deeds of the body, you will live." Verse 14 is where I want to get to. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We read about it. We understand it. Paul's telling us we must be committed to this life. We must allow that Spirit to lead us. We must allow that Spirit to lead us. Ephesians 4, verse 23, you don't have to turn there, describes us that our mind should always be focused on the things, that new birth into God's family. And if we don't focus on that, there's always the danger of turning back and forfeiting that destiny. You see, a destiny is where you are destined to go, but you're not there yet. There's destiny and there's destination. Destiny is the journey. Destination is when you get there. So we can always turn back. It's like the man who was walking through the forest. And he goes and he walks for days. And he decides, I'm never going to get to the end of this. And he turns back, only to discover that he had walked another 10 minutes, he would have gotten to the other side of the forest. We can't do that. We can't do that. We have to follow that destiny. Follow that destiny. But it's not just for us, as I said earlier. John 3:16 says, all who believe in him shall have everlasting life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God desires all men. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we will reign with him. We will be sons and daughters, reigning with our elder brother. And there will be people, there will be nations. We heard about this great switch. And they will need to be taught. And they will need to be trained. And those people, for the most part, I believe, and the Bible indicates that the majority of them will hear, their minds will be open, they will understand, and they will become sons and daughters, again, of the living God. But there's more. At the end of that 1,000 years, the billions that never heard God's word, who never understood, they will be raised from the dead. Their bodies will, the sea will give up its dead. They will be raised. And then they will have the opportunity. It will be their only opportunity. But they will have the opportunity to hear God's word, to understand it, to choose it, to live it, and again, become sons and daughters of God. So God's family is going to continue to grow and grow and grow. But he's given us the privilege of being a part of it now. He's given us the privilege of being a part of it now. The Word of God, very clearly, points out and shows the destiny of mankind. But again, it can't be understood except through the Spirit of God. So we wait. The creation waits. Eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God. I'd like to close with two scriptures. Romans 4, verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, that in the presence of him whom he believed, God who calls the dead and calls those things which do exist as though they did, or that do not exist as though they did. And I spoke of this earlier. God calls us sons, even though at this point, and we are, but we have not been totally revealed, it has not been totally revealed to us what we would be. But we do know that we will become in the likeness and image of the living God. Now, when will this happen? Get your pens out. Get out your calculators. Put this date down. No, there's no date. So even so, when we were children, we were in the bondage of, this is Galatians 4, verse 3 and 5, if you want to turn there. But Galatians 4, verse 3 and 5. It says, even so, when we were children, in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time has come, that's when it's going to happen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. His son came. He redeemed us. And when he returns, we're going to receive the adoption as sons. So, brethren, our destiny is sure. Because God cannot lie. He has made promises. We have overwhelmed. We have problems. We have discouragements. We have sicknesses. And those things can weigh us down. We look at conditions in the world, and we want to be a shield from them, or we want to be shielded from them, but it's too much. It's too much. And it affects us, and it can discourage us. But we need to always remember, what is our destiny? What is our destiny? Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this world nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's our destiny. We, human beings, we who have not always lived a righteous life, we who are called by God, we who are led by Jesus Christ, we who through his Spirit have become the sons of God. That is our destiny. Can you believe it? Can you believe it?